Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken some money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I've perceived that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by men, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said. For we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of men. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Only so far in the reading of God's word. Lord, we pray that you, by your word, will speak to us. Speak to me, Lord. I pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to start by saying that this message is, I think, primarily for me. And it's partly why I chose to preach on this, because I really need this to be a daily thing in my life. The sermon series has been the gospel in my day to day. And what I want to speak about tonight is that of evangelism. Now, I know that some people are gifted, have the gift of evangelism. In fact, I was brought up in a household who saw that constantly, to the point that if we were wondering, why is my dad late, we will ask, why is dad taking so long, mom? She'll say, he's probably evangelizing somewhere. He has the gift of evangelism, and he doesn't mind where he goes. We were, I kid you not, at one time we were playing five-a-side, small tournament, you know, soccer. And here he is, evangelizing the referee while we're playing. We pass the ball, he's not there anymore, he's close by the referee. And while we recognize that some people are gifted in that way, we are commanded to evangelize. And it seems to me that some people, let me make a generalization, church in general, has left the work of evangelism to maybe, as it's perceived, an elite group of missionaries, or you have to have an E3 certificate in order to do it. And so it becomes something that is not part of our normal day-to-day life, but instead is passed on us. That's for the guys that really know what they're doing. And so tonight I want to challenge myself and yourself in this becoming a day-to-day thing. And so that's why we went to Acts chapter 17, because here I want to grab a few biblical principles from Paul as he was sharing, as he proclaimed the gospel, and how did he do that. So the first thing I want to go and say is that it is a command. It is a command. We know that. We quote Matthew 28, right? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The Great Commission. Some people have pointed out that this has become the great omission, because it is left only for some people. But this is a command of God for us as Jesus' followers to do, to go and proclaim the gospel. But not only that, look at verse 30 that we read. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. A commentator puts it like this: it is like a mandate, an authoritative command, or a call to obedience from one in authority. In other words, Paul is issuing this appeal not as a suggestion, but in essence as a command for his cultured listeners to repent, to have a thorough change of mind that produces a change in behavior. God's command that all people everywhere will repent. And this is clear that because God has commanded it, we can be assured that we're not on this on our own. See, the beauty of this is that because God has said, He will help us. Because God has commanded, He will help us. In fact, the result is that we are here tonight. Someone proclaimed the gospel to you, and God worked in the heart so that you would repent and you would believe. And that's why you are here tonight. You and I are evidence that God doesn't leave us to our own. Look at verse 2 and 3. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. We see there was result right there. Some were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. See, we are afraid of failure. Most of us are afraid of failure. But the reality with proclaiming the gospel is that it is not dependent on you ultimately. It is God who works in the hearts. You are the messenger. But you have a very important point which we'll get to later. And so gospel proclamation will always yield fruit because it is the power of God for salvation. We are on a winning mission. God uses His word, which will cut hearts, break stony hearts, and give them heart of flesh. And let me just also point out that it is so amazing, not that we do it because of the feeling, but it is so amazing and rewarding to be part of someone's life's transformation. To be part of that story. I shared the gospel with that person. And it wasn't because you changed their hearts. God does that. But to be part of that story with eternal consequences is amazing. And so one of the things that we see here with Paul is that he starts with what he knows. Where does he go? He goes to the synagogues. And he knew the law, and so he shared the law. So he starts with what he knows. And you need to start with what you know. Sometimes we think, well, I don't know enough. I don't know enough. I'm afraid. Let me bring. I remember this in youth. One of the youth is like had shared the gospel with her friend, and it was like, Isaac, I just brought you my friend. She wants to know more about Jesus, but in the meantime, she's been talking to the girl about Jesus, and somehow has placed like, but there's only to a certain level, and then I'm not capable of taking it any further type of thing. Well, God has saved you. You have experienced the love of Jesus Christ and you understand the gospel, so start with what you know. But there is something very important that we need to understand. That is it the same way? Is it the same formula? Is it the same template? My second point is adjust the package, not the content. Adjust the package, not the content. Well, how does he share the gospel with the Jews? Well, as we read earlier in verses 1 to 4, he goes to the synagogues and he argues from the scriptures. There it says in verse 2, and Paul went in, and it was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures. So Paul knew the scriptures, knew the Old Testament, and so he addresses the Jews and uses that which is had in common with them, a point of intersection, a point where they kind of connect. So the Jews were very much concerned about the law of Moses. So what does Paul do? He uses that. But now, how does he address the Greeks? Well, what were the Greeks interested in? The Greeks were interested in philosophies and new ideas. As we read, they would spend day in and day out just talking about the new ideas. They were like all these philosophical, intelligent conversations. We are interested in knowing what new ideas come out. Look at what verse 23 says. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. While therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. Paul doesn't go to the Greeks and tells them, let me tell you about the Day of Atonement. Let me tell you about the Exodus. Let me tell you about the Passover. Well, the Greeks would have said, what is a Passover? Can you see, Paul makes a distinction in how he addresses whoever is listening to him. He makes a distinction between his audience. I meant to have asked you, Pastor Charles, there's a constant illustration that Pastor Charles mentions to us at the office. Basically, and I'm probably going to get this wrong, but you can't keep delivering the letters to an address that has changed. Something along those. If it's no longer the same address, you can't be delivering the same thing. So, well, what does that practically look like? Well, if I am in a university, if you are in a university, an academic setting, you might need to provide a more detailed and apologetic reason. For example, and I thought of Dr. Button in the room as I was reading this. How the second law of thermodynamics provides an argument for God. That the universe is slowly losing energy and will eventually run out of usable energy. And according to this argument, if the universe were eternal, it would have already run out of energy. And therefore, it must have had a beginning. The beginning of the universe requires a cause, which is God. So, you could, in an academic environment, go and do well research and speak about the second law of thermodynamics or cosmological argument or a moral argument, or better yet, the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus. And you can be more nuanced and detailed and provide a reason for the hope that you have. If that is that setting, if that is the audience, you might need to do that. But there were three kinds of people that Paul addresses in this chapter. One were the Jews. One were the philosophers. But also it says there that he was daily in the market day. I doubt that Paul will be going all philosophical on the vendors and going, you know, very detailed in terms of the law with the vendors. It was a day to day, just normal people selling goods and all of that, and he was witnessing to them. And his approach was different to the Jews, was different to the Greeks, and probably it was also different to the day-to-day person that was just there in the marketplace. See, in some cases, you might need a big philosophical argumentation, but other times, as with my four-year-old, I will say to him, when you disobey, you sin, and that's not pleasing to God, and you need to repent, and you need to trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. So, can you see there's a difference? There's not a one thing, one kind of template that is used in every single circumstance. And by the way, I'm not bashing any kinds of methods of evangelism, you know, four spiritual laws and others. But you need to be aware of who you are speaking to. And here's the next thing. We are in the business of persuasion. Persuasion, yes. We are in the business of persuasion. And I use this word deliberately because this is the word that the Bible uses. Look at verse 4. What does it say? And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. This word appears a number of times in the New Testament, around 55 times. But I thought I'd mention another occasion in the book of Acts. In Acts 26, Paul is sharing the gospel, is defending himself as well, but he's sharing the gospel with King Agrippa in Acts 26. And this is what it says in verse 28. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Now, think about this. In our day and age, why would you persuade someone about anything? I was meditating and thinking about this. What would make someone persuade someone else about anything? And I came up with two reasons only. I could be wrong, but I think that something has to be either really good or really bad for someone to persuade someone else of something. The rest is indifferent. You wouldn't try to persuade them. So for example, when it's something really good, I've tried to persuade people sometimes with apps. There's an app that I listen my audiobooks Scribd, and it's really, really great. You get great value for money. I've tried to persuade people. I've shared with Pastor Charles in our runs, and so it's really good. So I wanna you must get into this. No, some people have tried to persuade me really hard to drink coffee. So that's a good example. A bad example is when we were having all this load shedding and all that. My wife needed to get a plan B because of her work in terms of electricity. And this guy from Builder's Warehouse persuaded me to get an inverter that was absolutely useless. That we spent more than 1,000 rand and it lasted 20 minutes. That is a bad experience, and like, if I have a say, don't get an inverter. At least in that, at least not a Builder's Warehouse. So we have a great reason to persuade people. Jesus has changed our lives, and we need to be persuading people. And I think that sometimes we are way too passive. It could be a cultural thing, or it could be cowardice. But as I read Acts 17, as I read Paul, he's like, look, let me tell you about Jesus. He died, and he goes, okay, this person, he is about the law. Let me show through the law how Jesus is the Christ. These guys are discussing philosophies. Well, you know this unknown God that you don't know about? Let me tell you about this. And he's going day by day constantly. Day by day constantly. Next point is to say that you need to expect resistance. What is the result? We get different responses. I mentioned earlier that there will be success because it is the power of God for salvation. So there will be success, but it won't be always. We read that some joined, some will say, verse 32. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. You and I need to expect some resistance. In fact, we saw in the beginning of chapter 17 how there was a mob after Paul because he was preaching the gospel. So it will be very, very, very naive of each one of us to think that every time you open your mouth to preach the gospel, that it will just, people will just surrender their lives to Christ, that there won't be any resistance. In fact, they are branded with a phrase, this man who turned the world upside down. Now, I like that. That the gospel changes lives, that it made them all, like a revolt came out of that. Paul suffered continuous persecution. He paid for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was mocked. That doesn't go down with our ego. Okay? If you are mocked once, it is very unlikely that you will want to say something that will cause people to mock you again. But the news are greater. The gospel is greater. The rewards are greater. It will be hard sometimes. Expect resistance. One last point. Get to Christ. Get to Christ. Evangelism has to get to Christ. It is not evangelism if it doesn't get to the Evangelion, the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. So we see that both with the Jews and with the Greeks, Paul got to Jesus. He didn't just stay in the law. He didn't just stay with the common unknown God. Look at verse 3. Explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." What about the Greeks? Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," listen to this, "because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." It is not evangelism if it doesn't get to Christ. If you make good relationships and help and become close to someone, but you don't get to Christ, it is not evangelism. If you share your testimony, just a story of your life, but you don't get to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is not evangelism. We have to come to Christ. You have to get to Christ. You have to proclaim Christ. Because it is that which is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. Get to Christ. A lot of points tonight, and it was, I even had to cut some. But I want to end with three things that if you don't remember anything else, you just remember this. Pray, go, tell. Pray, go, tell. As an application, pray. Pray for opportunities. Pray that God will move by His Spirit in you. No, as I was reading this verse, this chapter, and I wish I could maybe do a whole sermon just on this verse 16, but it really, God used it to speak to me. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. Pray for that. Pray that your inner being will be provoked, that you will have a heart for the lost, that you will not be content with people, friends, family going to hell without Jesus. Pray that God will grab your heart and not let it go until that person comes to know Jesus Christ. That your spirit, my spirit, be provoked within us. This word in the Greek is of a very sharpness. In fact, it appears in when Paul and Barnabas had a sharp dispute. This is the same word that is used. I remember, I think, something of what Paul experienced as he looked at idols and he's like, "I can't wait anymore, I need to go and preach." I remember years ago having gone to India, and we were in a marketplace at night. We had just gone and gotten, we were about to come back and gotten some gifts for people. And as I stood, and there was, you know, hundreds of people around, and the realization at the moment, and I just started weeping, thinking, most of these people are probably going to go to hell. Pray that that God would move by His Spirit in you. Go. We sometimes confuse the go to come to me with to church. Sometimes part of the going is saying to someone, come with me to church. But shouldn't be limited to it. Go. God has placed you in a place, in a school, in a work that He didn't place others. That you will be light and you'll be bold. That you will proclaim the gospel of Jesus. And tell. Share the gospel in your day today. Share the gospel in your day today. And something that was that came to my mind as I was preparing is that sometimes I think we have the idea that it has to be an intense conversation. It doesn't. It's not like you have to like preach and shout as I've been doing in the past few minutes to someone. It can just be a friendly, relaxed, toned down conversation where you share what Christ has done on the cross. Pray, go, tell. May the Lord help us to, in our day to day, evangelize. Let us pray. Lord, I want to thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to thank you that it is the power of God for salvation, everyone who believes. Oh Lord, we can come up with many excuses. We can be just afraid. We may feel unprepared. I pray that you would give us opportunity, that you would give us boldness. Oh Lord, give us boldness to proclaim your gospel, Lord. Oh Lord, I pray that you would stir our spirit to proclaim Christ, Lord. Help each and every single person that is here tonight that we will be in our day to day proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.